Well, welcome everyone. Glad to have you with us today. My name is Hannah. I'm on our Worship Arts staff team, and it's so glad to have you with us. If you're here in the room with us or if you're joining us online, welcome. We're glad to have the chance each week to meet here and to connect to God, connect to one another. So as we get started this morning, I want to invite you to stand if you're here with us. If you're online, you can stand too or whatever's comfortable for you. But we're going to start by singing some songs to focus our hearts and our minds, our souls on the holy, the high God. We're going to start by singing this hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. So let's lift our voices together.
Holy, holy. could sing these songs as I often do, but every song must end, and you never do. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again, 'cause all
hallelujah. It's a very churchy word, and I'm not even sure that we always think about or realize what it means, but the word hallelujah literally means praise Yahweh, Yahweh being God's personal name, praise Yahweh. So I think as we're praising Yahweh, as we're singing hallelujah, it's good for us to think about, why do we do this? Why do we praise God? something that was really helpful to me a few years back that I read about why we praise God is this. We praise God because the act of praising and adoring God grounds us in reality. It grounds us in what's actually true about the world and the universe. Because I so often start living my life as if I'm the center of the universe. Right? As if the world revolves around me and my situation, everything that's happening in my life. But the truth is that the universe revolves around the God who created it and sustains all of it. That He is the center. That He is holy and awesome and great. And so as we praise God, as we sing our hallelujahs, it grounds us in what's true. It tethers us to reality. So as just a brief spiritual practice this morning to ground us all more and more in the reality of our God, let's take just a moment right now in the quiet of our own hearts to offer up some prayers of praise and adoration to God, just thanking Him for who He is. Take a moment to do that right now. Thank You, Lord. You are the high and holy God. Help us to see You more and more for who You are. Your greatness, Your awesome power, Your holiness, Your love. You are good. We thank You especially for the gift of Your Son, Jesus, in whom we have more than enough. Let's sing this song together. That you are more than enough for us. We thank you for the words we just sang, how they remind us of all that you are, how all sufficient is your love, that your love can fill us up to overflowing. We ask for your Holy Spirit to come and fill us and be our teacher as we now spend some time looking into your word together. We thank you, Lord. Pray these things in the name of Jesus, who is enough. Amen.
Good morning. How's everyone doing this morning? Awesome. Hey, my name is Chris. I'm the site pastor here at Blackhawk Brader Way. Why don't you go ahead and have a seat if you're here in the room. So good to worship with you all. So good to worship with everyone joining us online or in the family room. Hope you guys are doing well. Well, hey, today at Brader Way, you probably saw it when you came in, but it is a beautiful day outside, and the East Lawn is all set up to do Brader Way on the lawn again this week. So after both services, join us outside. Just go down the stairs, follow the signs and the group of people going down there, and join us for popsicles and lawn games and just a really fun opportunity to connect, maybe with people we haven't seen in a long time or some new people. And if you're watching online right now but you live in the area, there's still time to get over here. So drive safely, but come on over and join us for that. And hey, we also know that there are a ton of people moving to Madison for the first time this summer. Maybe you recently started a new job in the area and this is your first time, or you've only been here a few times. Out in the lawn there on the far side, there's a sign that says new here. We'd love for you to stop by or just stop someone with a name tag. We'd love to meet you, answer any questions that you might have. This week, we're also kicking off a donation drive to support our Mother Child Resource Ministry. The Mother Child Resource Ministry began in 1999. It's been going for a long time. That team, led by someone named Marilyn Beach, they have people referred to them from a variety of different hospitals and organizations in the Dane County area when moms and newborns are in need. So they come and we help them with the first 12 months of the baby's life with things like onesies and diapers and baby bottles and all of that kind of stuff. Since the beginning of the ministry in 1999, Mother Child Resource Ministry has served almost 5,000 women and newborns, which is just incredible. Yeah, praise God for that. A few years ago, my wife and I were in the hospital for the birth of our son, Micah, and pretty much any time a nurse found out that we were a part of Blackhawk Church, they were like, Oh my, thank you so much for what your church does and what that ministry does to love and to support new moms and our patients that are in need. So it's an incredible ministry. But over the last year or so, needs have really grown, and we only see that continuing to increase over the next year, which is where we all come in for this donation drive. Over the next few weeks, you can head online to blackhawk.church/drive, and there's a list of items there, including diapers and bottles and onesies and more that you can go and purchase and then bring them back next Sunday to Brader Way or to whatever site you attend if you're watching online right now, and bring those here. So July 24th, July 31st, which is the following Sunday. Or if you head to the website, you can check out an Amazon wish list where you can purchase the items on Amazon and then they will just get delivered straight to the church. I have a feeling the Amazon people are going to be very busy coming to Blackhawk Church over the next few weeks. So check that out. An incredible opportunity to love and to serve new moms and newborns in the Madison area and beyond. Well, a few weeks ago, back in June, Pastor Matt challenged us as a congregation to really continue to live generously and specifically to help meet the budget gap need that we had at the end of our fiscal year. And man, did you guys respond. So here's a quick update on that. In the month of June, over 60 people started giving to Blackhawk Church for the very first time or restarted giving to Blackhawk Church. So praise God. Thank you guys so much for that. In addition to that, 200 people gave one-time gifts just to help close that budget gap and to help us prepare as we go into this next budget year. And because of that, we really significantly narrowed that gap and set us up strong to go into this next ministry year and to do what we believe God is calling us as a church and as a community to do. And here's one of my favorite parts, is that this past June, it was the largest non-December month of giving ever in the history of Blackhawk Church. So just incredible. Thank you so much for your generosity. So yeah, thanks for being a part of that. If you give to Blackhawk Church, you are a part of all the ministry that happens here in the Madison area and way beyond that. Right now, there are people listening to my voice in different countries all over the world that have been impacted by Blackhawk Church. So thank you so much. And specifically, if you're someone that met that challenge, that stepped up to give a one-time gift or to start giving for the first time, man, thank you so much for your generosity as well and for getting in the game with us. We so appreciate it. Appreciate you. All right, well, as we head into the rest of the summer, we are kicking off a series in the Psalms this week. So Pastor Charles is up first as we look through Psalm 3. So let's hand it off to him now.
Hi, everybody. My name is Charles. I'm one of the pastors on the teaching team, and I want to greet all of you who are here and those of you joining us by video in Traditions Gospel Fusion, downtown Fitchburg. And a big shout out to those of you who are watching online and those of you who are listening to our podcast. To the Chinese speakers in our congregation, Di Xiong Jie Mei Ping An. To the Spanish speakers, Es un gusto tenerlos aquí con nosotros. We are starting a new sermon series for the summer. It's called Psalms for the Summer. And we do that quite often here at Blackhawk. We read the book of Psalms. And that's because while most of the books in the Bible, they are about God talking to us, the book of Psalms is about us responding to God. That's right. The book of Psalms is a prayer book. Throughout church history, people pray the book of Psalms. They prayed it regularly. They prayed it all the way through. So today, I'm going to start a series by getting us reading and praying Psalm 3. I'm going to walk us through the psalm, and then we're going to spend some time praying it, all right? But before I get going, let me start with a few words about the book of Psalms itself. This is the structure of the book of Psalms. It has five books, so books 1 through 5. Okay. And then there's a 2-psalm introduction, and then there's a 5-psalm conclusion. The 5-psalm conclusion, they're called the Hallelujah Psalms. They're called that because those 5 psalms, they repeat this phrase, Hallelujah, which is a Hebrew phrase. Hallelujah means it's a command to, hey, praise. And then Yah is God's personal name, Yahweh. So praise Yah. That's what the Hallelujah means. And so even just looking at the structure, we're realizing that the book of Psalms is designed as a prayer book to move us toward prayer, to worship, and worshiping God. All right. Now Psalms 1 and 2, they're the foundation, they're the intro, and they're actually not prayers. Okay? They're not prayers. What they are are the foundational books that tell us what the book of Psalms is actually for. Who is it written for? So, Psalm 1 begins with this line that says, blessed is the one whose delight is in the Torah. Okay, the Hebrew word there for law is Torah, and in this situation, it doesn't really mean law, it means teaching, okay? So blessed is the one whose delight is in the teaching of Yahweh. When you see the word Lord in all caps, that marks God's personal name, Yahweh. So blessed is the one whose delight is in the teaching of Yahweh and who meditates on his law day and night. Now you notice something. It's not about behavior, right? It doesn't say, blessed is the person who does not sin, who does everything right. No. It's really about a person who reads the God's teaching and reading the Bible, and he's like, oh, this is amazing. I'm going to keep reading. This is so good. And God says, oh, that person is blessed. If you're interested in a deeper dive on Psalm 1, I did a sermon on Psalm 1 a couple years ago. You can find it on our website, our sermon resource page, okay? But if Psalm 1 says, blessed is the person who delights in Yahweh's teaching, that raises the obvious next question, which is, well, what does God teach? And the answer for that is in Psalm 2. You see, Psalm 2 is an encapsulation of the entire story of the Bible. I did a sermon on Psalm 2 as well. You can find that on our website. But here's the gist, okay? Psalm 2 teaches something absolutely fascinating. It says that the whole world is at war against Yahweh and his anointed. Check out verse 2 of Psalm 2. The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against Yahweh and against his anointed. Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. Right? This is war. This is a war of rebellion between the rulers of this world on one side and Yahweh's anointed on the other side. Now, the word for anointed here, the Hebrew is Mashiach, from which we get the English word Messiah. And when you translate it into Greek, it becomes Christos, from which we get the word Christ. The world is fighting against Yahweh and his Messiah, or his Christ, okay? What we're talking about here is the king that God plans to establish over this whole earth. Okay? And that's really the story of the Bible. The Bible teaches us that we live in a broken, rebellious world, that is rebelling against God, and God is seeking to establish his king, and that king will eventually rule over this earth. And Psalm 2 says, that king is going to win. That king is going to succeed and be victorious. Now, if you know the world is at war, between two sides, what's the smart thing to do? Choose the winning side. And that's how Psalm 2 ends. Psalm 2 ends that way, right? It says, okay, the final line says, blessed are all who take refuge in him. That him right there is the Messiah, right? And who is he? He is the Son of God. And you better kiss his son because he's gonna win, okay? Now, the repetition of the word blessed reminds us, oh yeah, that's how Psalm 1 begins. Right there, right? Boom, boom. The first verse of Psalm 1, and last verse of Psalm 2. Those two repetition means we're supposed to read Psalm 1 and 2 together. So Psalm 1 says, blessed is the person who delights in what Yahweh teaches. And Psalm 2 says, Yahweh teaches the victory of the Messiah. So combining them, blessed is the person who delights in God overcoming, having victory over the powers of this world. And blessed are the people who celebrate the exaltation of God's King, his Messiah, his Christ. So if the idea of God's Christ, God's Messiah, ruling this earth gets you excited, you are blessed. That's Psalm 1 and 2. That's the intro. And it tells us that the book of Psalms, therefore, is written for people who have chosen sides in this war. People who have chosen to follow Jesus Christ. And so this is important, okay? The book of Psalms is not some generic prayer book, okay? Just kind of for anything. No. It's rooted in the story of the Bible. And then Psalm 3 is the very first prayer of this prayer book, which means understanding Psalm 1 and 2 will help us read Psalm 3. All right, enough intro. Let me get started on Psalm 3. I want to start with this line right here. This is right at the top of your English translation. You'll see it. It's a superscript. And it reads like this: a psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. Now, this is not a kind of a title that the English editors put in. This is actually part of the Hebrew text. It's actually verse 1 in Hebrew. It tells us that this psalm is written by a guy named David. Now, David was a king in ancient Israel. He ruled about 1,000 years before the time of Jesus. There are 73 psalms attributed to David in the book of Psalms. He wrote a lot. Now, David is one of the most famous people in world history. He's one of those people known just by his first name. You know, like Beyonce, LeBron, right? David, right? David, right? David as in David versus Goliath. David and Bathsheba, right? David. Multi-talented guy, a shepherd, a warrior, a leader, a king, and then like accomplished musician and a poet. Now this line over here tells us that he wrote this particular prayer in a particular time in his life when he was running away from his son Absalom. Well, that's a story, right? So if you're interested in looking up at the story, it's found in 2 Kings. I would recommend starting in chapter 11, okay? Fantastic read, okay? It reads like a royal soap opera, like way, way exciting. And but the story really gets going in chapter 15. Where his son Absalom starts a conspiracy to launch a coup against his father to overthrow him. That sounds Shakespearean, doesn't it? Okay. And then what happens is then David didn't see it coming, so he and a small group of followers, they run away from Jerusalem, and he's being pursued, he's being chased down. Now, apology for the spoilers, but David does survive, and he eventually triumphs because of the loyalty of his followers. All right, and that's the story. So this psalm, then, is written during that time period. Let's read it. I'm going to read it, okay? Just follow along. Yahweh, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you, Yahweh, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. I call out to Yahweh, and he answers me from his holy mountain. I lie down and sleep, I wake again, because Yahweh sustains me. I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. Arise, Yahweh, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw, break the teeth of the wicked. From Yahweh comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. Now that's David's prayer from a very particular time in his life. Okay. But this is also supposed to be our prayer. Now, why do I say that? Because David's prayer got turned into a mizmor, which is the Hebrew word for psalm here. A mizmor is a musical term that says it's a song that is sung to the plucking of a stringed instrument. That's right. This prayer has become a song that is performed at the temple for the ancient Israelites gathering to sing together, like the songs we sing on Sunday mornings. Okay, and then after that, that song then is put into this book of Psalms, this prayer book, which means it's now a prayer book for God's people, for all Christ followers to pray this prayer. We're supposed to pray Psalm 3 regularly, which raises an immediate problem. We don't really resonate with this psalm, do we? I mean, look at verse 1. Yahweh, how many are my foes? I don't know how many. I mean, seriously, right? Right? Maybe I should be more paranoid, but I don't know of any. I mean, I'm not a king of Israel. It's not like I mean, my two daughters rising against me to overthrow me, that I know of. So how can I pray this? Right? And it's not just Psalm 3. There are a whole bunch of Psalms. When you read through the book of Psalms, there's a whole bunch of Psalms. You're like, that doesn't fit my situation. I don't share those sentiments. These Psalms don't really work for us. Right? That happens all the time. Okay? Now, just, I know some of you, you're like, well, maybe you're in a situation where you have people coming after you at work or at school or at home, and you do resonate with this Psalm. Okay? That's cool. I mean, that's great. Well, maybe not great, but you know what I mean. But my point is, for most of us, yeah, it doesn't feel like this psalm fits our situation, right? It doesn't feel like it fits. It doesn't feel like it's going to work. Okay. So what do? When we run into psalms that we don't want to pray, we skip them. You know, it's like actually kind of like a buffet, right? We go to the psalms we really like, and we gorge on them. You know, Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, create in me a clean heart, O God. Oh, we go to our favorites, and we just eat those, and we skip the ones we don't want. And the book of Psalms then become an 150 dish buffet, and we just, hey, what's your appetite today? That's how we pray the psalms. So, here's the first thing we're gonna learn today. Praying the psalms we don't resonate with changes us. It changes how we pray. It changes how we see God. It changes how we see the world around us. When we pray the psalms, not picking and choosing, but praying them in order, the way it's presented, praying them regularly, it stretches us. Our faith deepens. Our relationship with God deepens. I mean, do you see this? Okay? What that means is that when we pray the psalms, it's designed to be uncomfortable. When we read Psalm 3, we're going, what's this? I don't get this. What is going on here? That's how it should be. Because when that happens, it wakes our mind up. We start to ask questions and we pray like we never prayed before. And in this process, our thoughts, our words, our imagination becomes attuned and aligned with God's. So let's read Psalm 3 again. I'm gonna walk through it section by section. I want to help us understand it as first as David's prayer and then as our prayer. And at the very end, we're going to pray together. We're going to get stretched. All right? Yahweh, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying in me, God will not deliver him. For David, look, David's a king. He has enemies. This is not surprising that he has enemies. But here, he's in shock. He is flabbergasted. Why? The enemies are his friends. They're his courtiers. They're his servants. They're people he trusted. And now he sees all of them turning against him. He's like, oh my gosh, Yahweh, I have so many enemies. That's David's cry. Okay. Now, how do we pray this psalm? How do we pray this verse? I said earlier already that many of us, we don't really resonate with the idea that there are thousands of people trying to kill us. Not our situation, generally speaking. And when we pray that verse, boom, it hits us. And it smacks us out of this haze of our everyday existence. And it attunes us with the story of the Bible, biblical reality. Wait a minute. That's right, we do have enemies. How do we know that? Because we read Psalm 1 and 2. We know the story of the Bible, right? There's a war going on between the powers of this world against Yahweh and his anointed, and Christ followers, we are people who have chosen sides. We have chosen the side that's seeking to establish Yahweh's Messiah's reign over this earth, and the earth is resisting it. The earth doesn't want it, which means the earth sees us as their enemies. Now, who am I talking about? Well, the Bible says that this world is run by spiritual powers that are opposed to God and his reign, and it sees us as its enemy. This is critical for our self-understanding. We have enemies because we have chosen God's side. Do you know that? Do you wake up each day realizing that, hey, you're on one side of a war seeking to reform this world? do you wake up with that mission and going, hey, I'm supposed to love my neighbors and love Madison and love the people around me and engage with the culture, but what I must not do, I must not let this world reshape and remake me into its image. I cannot do that because I am a Christ follower. And the question I'm always asking, that we're always asking or should be always asking, is how does a follower of Jesus Christ live in a culture, live in a world that is in rebellion against him? Always asking that question. And that awareness puts us in a place of tension. We're not feeling at ease. We don't feel at home because it's difficult to always cut against the grain. You'll always be counterculture. And so we cry out, Yahweh, how many are my enemies? And that is the first line of the first prayer in this book of prayer for the people of God. We need to be reminded of that every single day. But that cry is not a cry of despair. Verse 3. But you, Yahweh, you're a shield around me. My glory, the one who lifts my head high. I call out to Yahweh and he answers me from his holy mountain. David says, hey, you're my shield. You're my protection, which makes total sense because he's in physical danger. But you notice he doesn't stay just with physical protection. He goes here. He says, Yahweh is my glory. The Hebrew word there is kavod, and it means glory or honor or status. He says Yahweh is his glory, is his honor, is his status. He's the one that allows David to walk around with his head held high. Why is David talking about honor and status? Because he lost all of it, right? He lost his power. He lost his wealth. He lost the allegiance of his people. He lost the loyalty of his followers. He's lost. I mean, his son is trying to kill him, right? From the world's perspective, David is someone who has flown too high, and now he's crashed and burned. But David says, no, no. My honor, my status, my self-esteem, my identity has never been based on what other people think. Oh, no, 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 no. My glory, my honor, my status, my self-esteem has always been based on my relationship with Yahweh. Look at verse 4. I call to Yahweh and he answers me. I call to the creator God of the universe and he answers me. Okay, when your cell phone rings, do you pick it up every time? Anybody? I feel good. I was gonna say, like, I'm the only one. I'm not. Okay, I don't, right? Caller ID, right? Unknown caller, goes straight to voicemail. But what if somebody you do know? Well, then it kind of depends, right? Depends on the person. If I'm in a meeting or I'm kind of really busy right now, some people can wait. But there's a short list of people, Serena, the girls, and a few others, that if they call, I will pick up. Doesn't matter where I am, doesn't matter what I'm doing. Right? And David says, I'm on that list with God. And you know what? It's true for us. Every single Christ follower, we're on that list with God. We are people whom when we call, God picks up. Now, let me clarify something right now, because some of you are thinking, well, wait. I pray and, you know, God doesn't answer my prayer. Okay, so let me clarify. God answering does not mean he does whatever we ask. I mean, like when my daughter calls me, I pick up and I talk. It doesn't mean I do what they tell me, what they ask me to do, right? You guys don't do it. I mean, it's good parenting, right? You don't do that. Well, God is a good father. He loves us. He loves us. He cares about us. Because he loves us, he will not do everything we ask him to do. Okay. So if you're interested in this topic, we have Pastor Chris did a great sermon on the topic of unanswered prayers. So that's available on our website as well. But here's the thing. All right. David says, first of all, David's not getting what he wants, obviously, right? He's in a situation where he's on the run from his son. He's not getting everything he's asking for, but yet he says, I call and God answers. My identity, my glory, my honor, my status begins and end with my relationship with God. And we want that to be true of us as well. So, we want to be a people whose identity is founded on our relationship with God. The world is telling us, hey, here are all the things that you can base your identity on, right? Like work. We just spent a four-week series on work, and the world is telling us, hey, evaluate yourself and other people's worth based on what they do. Or wealth, how much money you have. Or education, how many degrees you have. Or social media, how many followers you have. And reading the psalm and praying the psalm, it's just like, wait a minute. Why are we doing that? We are people who are on God's side. We're on the side that's trying to remake this broken world and bring it under the reign of the Messiah. Why would we base our identity on the values of this world? Why would we do that? The only basis for identity. We are on that list we call God picks up. We want to be people who can pray, Yahweh, you're my shield. You're my glory. You're my honor. You're my status. You're the person that lifts my head up high. Verse 5. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because Yahweh sustains me. I will not fear though tens of thousands assail me on every side. Okay, I just love how down to earth David gets. He's talking about not being afraid because Yahweh sustains him. And what's the kind of the signal that he's not afraid? Sleep. David's on the run. His life's in danger, which means there's got to be anxiety. There's got to be fear, right? And yeah, David's a leader type, right? You know, his brain's got to be thinking. He's got to be thinking about the past. Like, what did I do wrong? What clue did I miss? How did I miss this entire coup launched against me? He's got to be thinking about the past. He's got to be thinking about the future as well, the uncertainty of the future. What's the right move to counter Absalom? What should I do next? He's got to be working on that. But it's not just the circumstances. There's the emotional trauma of being betrayed by the people you love, people who you trusted. He's got to have a bunch of conversations in his head with people who are like, well, how can you do this to me? How can you do this to me? And David says, I sleep good. I sleep good. One of the things I love about this psalm is that it's not rooted in some kind of an ideal world where everything's peachy king. No, no, no. This psalm is rooted in a world where things going on that makes it very hard for us to sleep. How many of you have problems falling asleep? We have a few. Some nights I have. I mean, some nights I my mind gets racing and I'm talking to people in my head. Not pleasantries. Having tense, long conversations. Or I'm composing emails that I know I will never send. Yeah, I don't think I'm alone. David says, I can sleep because Yahweh sustains me. And when we pray this prayer, we want to be people who can rest because God sustains us. So if you have trouble sleeping, recommend reading Psalm 3, okay, as a prayer before you go to bed. Finally, arise, Yahweh. Deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From Yahweh comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. Now, this is a hard part for us. Not so for David. It's easy for David. David's like, man, I'm the rightful king of Israel, and I'm being pushed aside. It's unjust. God's opposed to this. God's going to fix this. So God, it's time to step up and smack some heads and break their teeth. Why? He thinks that because if him being restored to the throne is a blessing on God's people. Right? It makes perfect sense for David, but it's a much harder prayer for us. And before I even get started about how to pray this, I know there are people listening or who are here, who are watching, and you have been victims of violence and physical abuse. And even listening to this read out loud, you're feeling a little, you know, tense. The idea of praying this is completely out of the question. I just want to acknowledge that and say, hey, at this point, if you feel like the need to check your email, tune out for a bit, that's perfectly good, right? But for the rest of us, this is weird, right? I mean, when was the last time you prayed for God to smack somebody on the jaw and break their teeth? Right? We don't really do that. So throughout church history, people who study this psalm, they have come up with different ways to pray these verses. And so one of the ways is to look at these two verses together to say, hey, it's not talking about smacking just anybody we don't like. It's really focused on deliverance of God's people. You see, we're living in a broken world, right? This is a war, and there's persecution against Christ followers, and there's oppression of churches. And so what this prayer does is say, hey, we're asking God to move powerfully in this world, to establish justice and protection for God's people. Okay. That is a good prayer. And people can, you can use these verses to pray that. Go right ahead. However, I tend to go with a different way, a different approach. This is more personal. Okay, different approach. It's because when I look at these verses, it seems that approach takes the edge off the prayer, right? Like, hit them in the jaw, break their teeth, and we turn that into, oh God, establish justice, right? It feels like it's domesticating it. I mean, it's raw, it's untamed, and that we make it safe for church use. Raw emotions, raw anger, raw desire for vengeance. We don't feel like they belong in church. We don't feel like they're part of the Bible, right? We just had a Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus says, love your enemies. We don't think it fits. And so we don't bring them up to God. We put them aside. But we do have them, right? Somebody says some words that puts me down, and I'm spending the next 2 hours coming up things I could have said and should have said, and next time I will say. Right? Somebody drives like a jerk and cuts me off. I honk at them. They give me the finger. And what I'm thinking in my head is I'm redesigning my car to create a hole with a tube, compressed air. It'll shoot darts. It will hit their tire and give them the flat instantly. You guys don't do this? Just in my head, right? We have raw emotions. We have raw anger. We have raw desire for vengeance. And Psalm 3 says, pray them. Psalm 3, the very first prayer in the book of prayers for the people of God, says pray them, and it's not just Psalm 3. You will find it all over the place in the book of Psalms. They all say, pray your raw emotions, bring them before God. Now, before I keep going, let me clarify some things, because some of you are getting a little worried about this, okay? So let's just kind of clarify this. Remember what I said earlier, our God is a good Father. He doesn't do what we ask, okay? That's really important to remember at this point. When we pray our raw anger, God will not do what we ask, but he will listen and he will respond to us. Okay? So the problem is that our prayer is holier than we are. We pray sanitized prayers, right? You have this person you really hate. You just can't stand them, who's in your school or in your workplace, in your family. And whenever you pray, and you think of that person, you say things like, oh, God bless them, be with them. And God's like, seriously? Seriously? Who are you trying to fool here? The book of Psalms is full of prayers that are just from the gut. Okay? They're unvarnished, untamed, they're raw. They involve bringing the fullness of who we are into this earthy dynamic relationship with God, where everything, our brokenness, our darkness, and our goodness is brought before him. Why would we want to do that? Well, first thing, it's not fake, right? It's authentic, it's genuine. Why would you want to have a fake relationship with God anyway? But second, when we pray our authentic emotions, we are transformed. I actually remember this moment, the very first time I prayed my authentic emotion. It was my college year, senior year in college. I was in my apartment, and I remember I punched the wall, and I said, God, I am so angry at so-and-so. That's not a direct quote, but we are at church, and there are kids here. And you know, that was the moment my relationship with God changed. That was the moment my relationship got changed. People who are preaching the Psalms and teaching the Psalms, they all say the same thing. When we bring our raw emotions before God, it changes our relationship. Raw emotion, raw thoughts in prayer lies at the heart of an authentic, genuine relationship with God. All right, that's Psalm 3. And I said earlier, we're gonna spend some time praying it. Okay, so what's gonna happen is I'm gonna show a couple of verses on the screen and I'm gonna ask you to read it as prayer. And then go ahead and bow your head and pray. Pray any way you want to. I'm gonna read some prompts that's on the screen because you feel like if you feel like, I don't know what to pray, I'm gonna throw a couple prompts as I'm talking. You can go ahead and incorporate that into your prayer. Or not, it's up to you. And then I'm gonna end that section with a short prayer. And we're gonna do it again for the next section. Okay, so we're gonna go through four sections. We're gonna pray through Psalm 3. All right, if you're ready, let's get started. By the way, just want to pay attention to this, okay? It's an exclamation mark. Use that when you read it, okay? Let's get going. Together now. Yahweh, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. Let's bow our heads and pray. And as you're praying, think about where in your life are you experiencing conflict or strong relational tension? Who would you describe, if anyone, as your enemy? Talk to God about it. The psalm reminds us that we are on God's side in this conflict with this rebellious world. Where do you see evidence of that in your life right now? Ask God to help you see the tension more clearly. Yahweh, how many are my foes? Yahweh, we are reminded that we are on one side of this great struggle. We're on your side. And that we are called to love the world around us, but we're called not to live and be of this world. We pray for that. We pray the reminder of that as we go through life, as we ask hard questions of how to live. How to live in this world that is broken and rebelling against you. All right, let's go to verse 3. Everybody open your eyes. We can read verse 3 and verse 4 together. But you, Yahweh, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. I call out to Yahweh, and he answers me from his holy mountain. Let us pray. Where do you most often find your identity? Your work, your income, your education, your social media following? Confess those to God and ask him to help you find your identity solely in him. Do you believe that God responds when you pray? Share honestly with God about this. Father, we want to be people who find our identity in you. Help us do that. All right, let's read verse 5 and 6 together. I lie down and sleep, I wake again, because Yahweh sustains me. I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. Let us pray. What do you fear? What's keeping you up at night? Ask God to help you trust him with those things. Father, we live in this broken world where there is things that make us lose sleep. We have fears, we have worries. We pray that we can put those on you, knowing that you sustain us, that we become people who can rest. And finally, verse 7. Let's read together. Arise, Yahweh, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From Yahweh comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. Let's pray. What raw emotions or desires have you been hiding from God? Ask him to give you the courage to bring those things to him. Father, we do pray for justice. We pray for protection of your people. But we also pray that you give us the courage to bring up things that are difficult for us to bring up. Things that are dark, our anger, our hatreds, our desire for making things even. We bring those before you and we pray them because you're a good Father. And in doing so, we want to know you better. Thank you for this psalm. Thank you for David. Thank you for helping us realign our thoughts and our prayer to fit your kingdom and your mission. And we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen.
Amen. Let's continue just in an attitude of prayer and worship. I can see in the room and just sense that God is moving as we talk to him and engage with him. So if you want to keep your head bowed as we move into a time of communion, you want to continue in this moment to continue to talk to him, please do that. Because some thousand years after David, though he prayed for deliverance and for God to sustain him and for all of these sorts of things, for God to be his refuge, a man named Jesus would show up and offer that in an even more significant way to all of us. But instead of striking his enemies, instead of setting up through his own power and strength a new kingdom, a new empire, Jesus allowed his enemies to beat him and to hang him on a cross. But he wouldn't stay there. He, 3 days later, would rise again, showing that he is indeed victorious and that all who follow him are on the side of victory. And it continues to remind us that he does indeed deliver us and sustain us, that he loves us, he answers when we call. So when we share communion, it's an opportunity to remember his victory and to celebrate the fact that he is risen. And in fact, he is present here in the room with us, worshiping alongside of us. He's here with you in whatever emotions you're feeling as you prayed. So let's remember him. Let's celebrate him together. If you didn't get communion elements on your way in, just go ahead and raise your hand and an usher would be happy to bring one to you. And then here at Blackhawk, communion is open for anyone that would say that they follow Jesus. If that's you, feel free to join us in celebrating together. If you don't feel like that's you yet, totally okay. We love that you're here and you're asking questions and just taking this in. So just, yeah, feel free to sit back and to pray or to kind of observe if that feels more comfortable. But for all of us, let's open up our communion elements. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he gathered in an upper room with his disciples, and he took a loaf of bread, he broke it, And he said, "This is my body given for you. Whenever you eat of it, do so in remembrance of me. Let's eat together." In the same way, after supper, he took a cup and he said, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink of it, do so in remembrance of me." Let's take and drink. And then let's continue in worship. Let's celebrate the fact that Jesus is risen and victorious. Would you stand if you're able and join us in singing this last song?
Go be.
here today of the power and the victory of our God, of Jesus on the cross, resurrected to new life that we might have new life as well. So thanks, Charles. Thanks, worship team, for today. I know I'll never read Psalm 3 the same, and I'm guessing that's the same for many of you as well. A few reminders on the way out. First, if something's just resonating with you or it brought up some emotions and you want someone to pray with you or for you, I'll be up here. There'll be people up here afterward. We'd love to pray for you. Second thing is don't forget about the Mother and Child Resource Ministry Drive. You can head to blackhawk.church/drive and check out all of the info for that. Thank you for your generosity and all that you're going to do over the next couple of weeks and that. And then finally, head out to the East Lawn. I just checked, it's 75 degrees outside. It is amazing. This is like the perfect Wisconsin morning. So join us for popsicles, lawn games, an opportunity to connect with each other. We'd love to see you out there. For today's benediction, let me read two of the verses that Charles just took us through, verses 3 and 4. It says, "But you, Yahweh, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. I call out to Yahweh, and he answers me from his holy mountain." Let's go into this week knowing that God loves you and is for you, and he answers you and picks up the phone when you call. Amen? All right, have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday.